Well, good morning. I am so glad to be here. I've been missing you guys. Welcome to anybody who's listening online this morning from the Stuttgart area or from the Malvern area or from anywhere. I'm glad that I get to see you, my friends, here face-to-face this morning. I love telling true stories. I enjoy that. So I have really enjoyed this series that I've been doing the first 3 weeks in Malvern. Cole and Jeremy have been here for the first 3 weeks, but it has been a lot of fun telling these stories, this true story about a man who personally experienced it, and he wrote it down for us. His name is Matthew. This is his story, but it might be very similar in some aspects to your story. And that's really what Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern are all about. We are about stories just like Matthew's and stories just like yours. So we have Matthew, this tax man. We talked all about that. And then we have Jesus walking up to this tax man, Matthew, and Jesus invites Matthew to follow him. And that was kind of a big deal. So it's as if Jesus is saying, listen, even though you're looked down upon, Matthew, by everybody around you, every single person around you, even though they look down on you, except the people just like you, Jesus was saying, I still want you to be a part of what I'm doing on this earth. I want you to be on my team, a part of my story that I'm building. And guess what? That dirty, no good, scummy Matthew, he got up from his tax booth and he actually followed Jesus. And next, Matthew then invited Jesus and his first four followers to dinner. And Matthew also invited a bunch of low-down scummy riffraff to join them for dinner as well. Now, what happens is what you might expect. So we have these goody-goody people, these religious people, and they begin to look down on what is happening. They don't approve of what's happening. In fact, I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Now, if you weren't around in the 80s, we're trying to share with you the 80s version of this story. Scum, that was a word we used all the time. Scum, scummy. So welcome to the 80s. Get used to that word. I enjoyed it. So when the Pharisees saw what Jesus was doing, it was shocking. They were surprised. They couldn't believe it because this is not how, in their minds, a good person conducts themselves in public. So the Pharisees, when they looked at themselves in the mirror, here's what they saw. They saw clean and they saw righteous. But when they looked at those tax gatherers and his scummy friends, do you know what they saw? They saw outcasts, they saw mess, they saw sinful people, they saw scum, and they saw riffraff. That's what they saw. And Jesus made one thing crystal clear. He's responding to these goody-goody religious people, these people who did not see themselves as sick. We talked about that last week. They're the ones who thought of themselves as good, right? But you know what? They weren't following Jesus. In fact, they couldn't follow Jesus. You know why? Because rule number one of following this king is realizing, it's understanding, it's accepting that you are actually sick and sinful. Yeah. That you're unrighteous. That you do not meet God's standard in any way. None of us do. I do not. In fact, I've already been reminded many times today, I fail all the time. I miss the standard. Now, religious people, they were following the law. They were thinking that they were meeting God's standard, these Pharisees. Their lives were really in their own hands. They had it all figured out. They thought they had it all under control. And I know many of us, maybe all of us, we've experienced that too. We've kind of experienced both sides. Many of us in Stuttgart Harvest Church and the Church of Malvern, we've been on that side where we have felt like an absolute mess. I feel that way all the time. But we've also been on the other side where we feel like we have things together, right? Have you ever been there? And Jesus is very much reminding us that we are never immune to that feeling that, oh yeah, I'm clean now. I'm working so hard now to live clean. And when we think that we're doing enough to stay clean, then we're leaning more and more and more upon ourselves. And the effect is our goodness begins to grow. Our goodness in our own eyes begins to grow, begins to improve. And the more we think that we're growing in our goodness, then the more we are really leaning upon ourselves, and the more we lean upon ourselves, we're actually walking away from God. And Jesus made this so, so clear. That won't work. Not with God. Here's what he says in verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And Jesus came for those who knew that they were sick, who knew that they were not enough. Now, where we're going next in this, we haven't been there yet in this story. So here's where we're landing and moving forward today, verse 13. Then he added, Jesus added this. He said, "Now, go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." This is where we're going to be wrapping up this series today, right here. Because what Jesus just did and what he just said is so awesome. Jesus said, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture." That's what he said. He says, "Because I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners." And Jesus in that is quoting scripture. And here's the scripture part of that he was quoting right here. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. That's the scripture part. And then Jesus added, "For I have come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know that they are sinners." And so then he told them to proceed that. He said, "Listen, I want you to go and learn the meaning of this scripture." And so that's what we're going to do together today. Do you know where that scripture came from? That scripture that Jesus just quoted, it's a very specific piece of scripture. He's quoting from the Old Covenant prophet, Hosea. And he reaches all the way back to the Old Covenant, these Hebrew scriptures. They were the only scriptures that existed at the time. The New Covenant didn't exist yet because Jesus was in the process of living the New Covenant scriptures. So they didn't exist yet. He reached back to their Old Covenant scriptures and he interjects something into the New Covenant from the Old Covenant. And now it's in this message that we have in the New Covenant. And he says, "I want you to go and I want you to understand this scripture." So let me give you a little Old Covenant information about this Hebrew scripture. God is using, in the Old Covenant, a story. He used an illustration to teach a really big point. But there's something very special about how he uses this story in the Old Covenant. God had this man, this prophet named Hosea, actually live out in his own life the message that Jesus had for the nation of Israel. It was part of Hosea's actual real life. So we're not reading you a parable. This really happened in the life of Hosea. Israel's world during that time that Hosea was around, it was filled with many, many, many religious people. They had lots of festivals, they had lots of sacrifices, they had lots of altars. They did many of the actions that God asked them to do. But even with all of those religious steps that they were taking, they really, instead of walking toward God, they were really running away from God. They just appeared religious. While on the inside, the nation as a whole was nowhere near God. They were all pretty dirty. And that has been happening generation after generation up to this very day. We have struggled with the same thing. Dirty people trying to look good, right? We still struggle with that. And in Hosea's time, from the very top priest all the way down to the person walking on the street, pretty much the whole nation was corrupt. There were exceptions. The religious leaders were no longer teaching God's law. The nation was no longer submitting to God's truth. They did many religious things, many of the things that God asked them to, but their hearts were not submitted to God. In fact, what I'm going to say next blows me away. I just can't wrap my mind around this. Right beside all of those things they were doing that God told them to do, that he commanded to do, which they did many of those things, they also, at the very same time, were participating in pagan fertility parties. These were parties. They were profane, they were vile, they were degrading, they were super immoral. And so it is from this time, with all of that going on, Hosea's time, that Jesus pulls that quote out and he gives it to these Pharisees and to his followers. And he says, I want you to go and understand this. You see, during that time in the Old Covenant, when a vast majority have sunk so low that when they were asking God to answer their prayers, you know what they did? They held, in order to help God answer their prayers, I don't understand. They would have drunken orgies. They lost it. They would cut themselves and go through the streets hoping God would answer their prayers, bleed all over the streets. There was sin everywhere, criminal behavior everywhere, extortion, sexual sin. It was a mess. And all of this from God's very own people. And God was fed up. He was done. And so God sends Hosea out into the open among all these people to be a living example of God's message to them, to this nation of Israel. And here's where we pick up the story of Hosea as we hit the highlights through his life. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, Hosea, go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. And let me just remind you, this is a real story. And remember, Jesus just told these religious people in the first century, hey, listen, I want you to understand. And in fact, when Jesus quoted that scripture, those guys had that scripture memorized. They knew what he was quoting. They knew it. They could have finished the rest of the chapter. Jesus said, I want you to go and understand this. Clearly, you don't understand it. I want you to go understand this. Go look at this and understand the meaning of what was happening around in and around Hosea. So God commands Hosea to go marry a prostitute, and Hosea, he obeys. He goes and he marries a prostitute. I guess he had his choice. Could have chosen anyway. They were everywhere, apparently. He didn't have to go far. He didn't have to take a hike. He just had to open his door. And he found one. She had this incredibly seductive name. So I'm going to say this, but I hope it doesn't bring up any images in your mind. Her name was Gomer. Gomer. Now, we don't have a picture of Gomer. Obviously, it was a long time ago. But we do have a painting. We found a painting pretty accurate. There's Gomer. So he finds Gomer somehow, and they get married. Hosea the prophet marries Gomer the prostitute, and they have their first child. And God tells them to name their first child Jezreel, which means God sows. Not sows like he's going to go make a dress. God sows. He scatters. And specifically, it is meaning that God is going to sow judgment, and in doing so, he's going to scatter the nation of Israel. Now listen, this kid was really named Jezreel, God sows judgment. Really. I feel so sorry for that kid. What a tough name. This kid is not getting picked for the next game on the playground. It's like, you're such a buzzkill, Jezreel. Go stand in the outfield. No, further. But they were getting ready to experience this from God. God's giving them a warning through this real life story, this real kid named Jezreel. God said, name this kid this. God is going to sow judgment. He's going to scatter them. So what they have lived so far in Israel in their lifetime, oh, it was getting ready to change. It was going to be different. And just as Hosea thinks that things are going well between him and Gomer, it's hinted at in Scripture that she keeps sneaking off and she has these rendezvous with other people, clients. And then her second child is born. Let me read that one to you. Her second child, Hosea 1:6, soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter this time. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not love. That's what the name of this girl was, not love. There you go. Ladies, that's great, right? For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. Wowzy. That girl's not getting asked to the prom. No one's taking her. She's not loved. Wow. Poor thing. Remember, these are not parables. These are real things happening in real lives. And Hosea's being obedient to whatever God tells him to do. This is his actual family. Lo-Ruhamah, meaning, you will know nothing of love because God is fed up with Israel. Fed up. He's done. That's it. If you want to live without my love, he's saying, okay, that's exactly what you were going to experience, life without my love. And then there's another child, child number three. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son. The name of the second son, God said, you're going to name this one Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. This means not my people. Oh, you were my people. Not anymore. You're not my people. Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Israel, you're looking all religious on the outside, but on the inside, you are vile. Oh, you say you love me, Israel. You say that. But you're actually, you're just sleeping around with whatever God you want. Little God here, little God there. Whatever you want to do, that's what you're doing. You're saying you love me. Israel, I picked you. I married you, Israel, but you are an unfaithful wife. You are a prostitute. You are not my people. You are not. So what happens next? Well, in the life of Hosea, Gomer leaves. She leaves him. She goes back to prostitution full time. No more sneaking around. She just leaves Hosea and she goes back to that life. God, now think about Hosea, just a man trying to do what God told him to do. God said, listen, go sweep her off her feet. Sweep this prostitute off her feet. Carry her away from that sick world, that hurting life, and go love her, marry her, have a family with her. And that's exactly what Hosea did. And she repays that kindness, his love, with evil. She rejects him. Can you imagine? I just need to remind you, this is real. This is a historical event. This is real. These are real people, real things. This really happened. This was crushing, crushing the heart of Hosea. He saw her. He loved her. He married her. And she rejects all of that and runs right back to the life that she had. But even worse, this time, after she ran back to that life, this time she ends up becoming a slave. A slave. A real slave. God speaks again. I am no longer her husband. It's Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I am no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. In other words, Hosea, listen, go hold her accountable. Tell her to stop being a prostitute. Tell her to stop what she's been doing. This is not what I want. God is saying, this is not what I want from my wife. Do you know what God wants? Do you know what God desires? And this is where the scripture comes in that Jesus is quoting. Here it is right here. Hosea 6:6. This is God's desire. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than burnt offerings. And God is sending this message out to Israel through this real life man and this real life wife and their real live children. And God is saying, Israel, I want you to know me. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want that from you far, far, far more than I want you to try to live this law perfectly that I've given you. Even if you could live this law perfectly with all your religious effort and the things you're doing, that's not what I want. I want you to know me, God is saying. And God says this, he says, the more I called, the farther they moved. The more I called, the farther they moved. And he goes on to say, yet my heart is moved with compassion. The heart of God, yet, even though that's how they were acting, that's what they were choosing, that's what was breaking the heart of God, his heart is still moved toward them with compassion. They're running from God, and his heart is moving toward them. So what does God do? He should just wipe them off the face of the earth, right? Right? He should. I mean, that's in our game and our lives, that's what we do. We just write them off. Okay, you're done. You didn't do what I want. You didn't act as the faithful wife, as the faithful spouse. Okay, you're gone. That's what justice looks like to us. But look at God's next move. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea, go and love your wife again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and they love to worship them. Israel, in spite of all the adultery, in spite of all the prostitution, in spite of all the mess that Gomer has found herself in, that Israel has found herself in, all the mess that has become of their lives, God tells Hosea, go and get her back. Go and get her back. And you know, he did. Hosea went and paid, bought her freedom back. Do you know what the price was? 30 pieces of silver, the equivalent of that, 30 pieces of silver. Because back then, that was the cost of redeeming, buying back a slave. He bought her back. So you would think, I think about, okay, so he bought her back. So he's really going to teach her a lesson now, right? He's really going to just say, okay, now here are the rules. You got to do here are the rules. Follow the rules. I'll buy you back. I bought you back. Now follow the rules. I'm going to lay it down. Here's what you got to do. Here's how you have to behave. This here is the list. Here are the rules. That's not what happened. Here's what God said. Then, at the place where they, speaking of Israel, where they were told, you are not my people. Where God said, you are no longer my people. No longer. You are not mine anymore. He said, at that same place, now go tell them, you are children of the living God. Where I told you, you're not my people, now go and tell them, no, because of my grace, you're my people. And he goes on to explain. He said, Hosea, tell them, where I said you are not loved and you won't be loved, go tell them. Tell them I loved them. I still love them. In that same place where you told them what I told you to tell them, that they were going to be scattered, and scattered they will be. But tell them I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them back. But this time, I'm not going to be sowing judgment. When I bring them back, I'm going to be sowing grace. Lots and lots and lots of grace. And according to God, eventually, one day, their reply to God will be this: you are our God. That was the prophetic story that was lived out in the real life of a man named Hosea. A story that Jesus told them and tells us through Matthew now. He says, hey, you might want to give this story another look. It might be of some interest to you. You might like the way this story ends. You see, here's what I know from that story. That God, as much as he should, he doesn't quit on me. He should. He has every reason to quit on me. If you don't know this yet, let me tell you, I am going to let you down. And I might even hurt you. I might wound you. I have let down God. I have let down my family. And I'm going to let you down. And I should be abandoned and cast to the side. And God should say, given my history, oh, goodness, probably given my yesterday, he should say, you're out. I'm done with you. I'm done with the likes of you. I'm done. I'm finished. You're Jezreel to me, Harley. Lo Ruhamah. You are not loved, bro. Lo am I. I'm done. But God doesn't quit. Somehow, as only it could happen for God, his heart continues to be moved with compassion toward me. And I want you to know, even though your life may be running from God, even though your decisions right now, maybe one day they glorified God, maybe one day they pointed to God, maybe one day they were making God, your father, proud. You're proud of you. Look at my son. Look at my son. But maybe now he's been turning his face for a long time because maybe, just maybe, maybe your life has been shaming him. But one thing I learned from Hosea is his heart gets moved with compassion. And you may have been turning your back on God, but somehow, as can only happen for God, his heart is moved toward yours. And I know this not just from Hosea, I know this from my life. Because this scumbag should have been written off a long time ago. But he never quit on me, which makes me love him more. Makes me love him more. Peter. We've all read about Peter. God should have quit on him too. Here's what Peter has to say about God not quitting. Listen to this. He wrote this. Peter said, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life." You know, God paid Hosea paid a ransom because it was a picture of what God was going to do. As he paid a ransom, listen, he paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. That life I had been loving and chasing. That life that I wanted more than I wanted God. He said he paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And 2,000 years ago, before this sinless, spotless Lamb of God went to the cross as a sacrifice for the world, Jesus says, hey, fellas, y'all need to take a look and understand this ancient text. And I hope we are today. And I know at this very moment, as you parked your car in this parking lot and you made your way into the lobby, some of us this morning are showing up broken with some pretty messy, painful stories. And it may have felt like for you as you walked into that lobby and as you walked down that hallway and into this room, it may have felt like that you were bringing in so much baggage that it's not going to fit in this big old room. So we read some of these ancient words and we listen and we clearly understand that we come to God as riffraff. And we simply accept his grace, his understanding. See, God brings us renewal. We're trying to understand that. We show up as riffraff. And God's grace meets us. And that God, instead of giving us what he should and what we deserve and what we've earned, he offers to bring us renewal. And this is so important because God, when we as riffraff and me as scummy riffraff, when I come up to God, his grace, that's what I meet, not his fist. Not his leather belt. I meet his grace. And that grace doesn't leave me as riffraff. He turns me into his child. As we accept that grace that he offers us throughout our lives, as we continue to accept that, then more and more and more in our daily life, we begin to stay away from sin. Instead of running toward sin more and more and more, we begin to chase after Jesus, and he is in the process of transforming us, changing us from the inside out more and more and more into the image of Christ. And just as Hosea went and chased down Gomer and brought her back into his life, after all that stuff that she put him through, God does the same for us. He receives us. He goes and chases us down just as we are. He doesn't ask us to run and clean up first and then, we can be with him. No. He chases us down in all of our scummy riffraff. And as we submit to him in obedience, He begins to change us. So yeah, the gospel is for riffraff, just like me. But this is important, because God doesn't leave his people as riffraff. He adopts us. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we cannot earn it, he makes us his own as only he can. And then as his own, as his child, he lets us share in the inheritance of Jesus. Only now, not as riffraff, but as children in God's very own family. And it's all him. See, here's what we need to really also understand about this story, because he didn't leave us as riffraff. Things begin to change, but we're not doing things to earn the love of our daddy. No. We're doing things because his love is so overwhelming. We want to please him. We're not trying to earn anything for him. We're not trying to deserve anything from him. We're just trying to say, this is how much I love you. Your love, God, compels me to respond by loving you. That's what Jesus said is what God wanted. He wants you to love him, to chase after him, to pursue him for the rest of your life, the way he has pursued you. He doesn't want you to do religious things to get him to love you. That's what all the religious people were doing. And still we struggle with today. That's what they've always done. No. This riffraff, he wants you to respond towards him in love because you simply love him. His love for me compels me to do that. It's amazing that we get to end this call that we've been looking at for the month of April, this call of Matthew, this guy who freely admits, hey, yes, I was riffraff. And we get to end this with that story of Matthew who admitted, yes, I'm riffraff. And we get to end this story at the same time with those self-righteous people, those holier-than-thou scum who wouldn't admit that really, truly, yeah, they're riffraff too and they're scum too. So, what about you? Above everything else, God wants you to love him, to know him. So here's the question. Are you more like the riffraff admitting Matthew who gets up to follow Jesus? Or are you more like the riffraff Pharisee that doesn't accept any of it? And our next step as we end this entire series is the step that Jesus gave you. This is it, a simple step. Go and learn the meaning of that scripture. And if necessary, stop the show. Stop playing the part of the good Christian trying to earn daddy's love. He didn't want you to do that. He desires to be known by you. You see, you and I are the ones who have been living our lives as spiritual prostitutes. And we've been living our lives chasing after whatever catches our eye. And if we can be honest with ourselves, it's almost anything, right? We'll catch our eye before we choose to live our lives moment by moment, chasing after Jesus. We've been the prostitute. We've been unfaithful. But his heart is moved towards you, and he wants to be known by you. And God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He wants you. And not only that, he died for it. So at Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, we're asking everyone to show up and to get up. Show up broken, because that is the only way we will ever get up renewed. Let's pray. Father, I have loved everything more than you. I have chased after everything more than you. I chased relationships. I chased people. I chased my work. I have been unfaithful. And yet, your love chased me still. Jesus, I pray. I pray that someone here this morning, at this very moment, is showing up broken and admitting to you, I am scummy riffraff. That you should have dropped by the wayside. You should have kicked me through the field goal of life and left me on the field while you went home to be with the people you loved. But you didn't. You chased me. Jesus, I pray there's someone here this morning who is saying, I have got to stop the show. I've got to stop going through the motions, pretending I'm clean, going through the motions, trying to get you to love me. I've got to stop the show. And Jesus, wherever we find ourselves right now at this very moment, may we say, I'm showing up broken so I can get up renewed. And Jesus, I do want to love you. And Jesus, above all, I want to know you. Thank you for not giving up on me. In the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, we pray these things. Amen.